So what are we doing here on Wednesday nights? What is it we're teaching about, talking about?
Abiding in the vine.
Abiding in the vine. And the reason why we're looking at abiding in the vine is why?
That's what we need to do.
Because he's everything.
It's a supplemental teaching to what we're talking about on Sundays, right?
Yes.
It's intended to be something that works hand in glove with the other. It's really not intended to stand on its own. It's mostly to augment what we're hearing on Sundays. So, which is about learning how to anticipate and walk in the power of God in regards to producing the fruit unto godliness, right?
Right.
God is not devoid of power concerning his church, is he?
No.
So, tonight we are going to take another look at a way that the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. This, along with the last 2 weeks, could, I'll say it again, awaken a deep and completely surreal experience of our fellowship with him and our co-partnership with him, if we let it. We've talked the last 2 weeks about, 2 weeks ago we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue and gives us aid when we do not know how to pray for things as we ought, which is all the time, right? And he comes in the form of tongues to pray through us the perfect will of God, amen?
Mm-hmm.
And last week, we also talked a little bit about the fact that, and all of these are kind of like building on one another. That week was we spent a little bit of time, in fact, the most of the service, we spent the most part of the time explaining the reason why that was important. If you remember, Jesus, I give you an analogy or an example from Jesus' own life and the disciples as to why prayer was so important and how it worked together with us building sensitivity with the Holy Spirit. Remember what that was? It was an example taken from the life of the disciples with Jesus.
It's when he went to the garden.
Absolutely. When he went to the garden. And what did he tell them? What did he tell them to go and do? And he was going to go do.
He was going to pray, and they were supposed to watch and pray.
Absolutely. Okay, so he was going to pray, and they were supposed to watch and pray. And he went back three times, right? And all three times, what were they doing?
Sleeping.
Yeah, they were having a siesta, right? They were out. And, you know, but what did Jesus say that prayer, that time of prayer, was a cure for?
Temptation.
Temptation when it came, right? He said, pray lest you enter into temptation when it comes. In other words, commune with the Father, lest when the enemy comes, he gain advantage over you, right? So prayer is important, isn't it? But then that's the reason why when we run Romans 8, it's so important to realize that we don't know what to pray, nor how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner as we must. So the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I just don't ever get over that. Thank you, Lord. He comes to our rescue. And he rescues us and reconciles that our spirit with our tongue and allows us to pray through us the perfect will of God. Amen. What was in our heart, what our heart longed to have words for and had no words for, he gives words to it. Well, then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit coming to our aid in working out our salvation, right? We talked about in Philippians where it says, therefore work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, right? That's why you do it. You don't only do, I mean, you do it. The motivation for why you're doing it ought to be for God, period. But the reason why you do it with tremendous deep awe and respect to the point where it makes your flesh quiver is because it's God that's actively at work in you doing this. It should give you a sense of awe. And we as Christians largely walk unaware of it. You know what I mean? And he says, you know, how... Let me ask you a question. How often should you stop working out your salvation?
Never.
Never. And if you're supposed to do it with awe and a sense of respect that makes you practically quiver, how often ought we be in that state? All the time. So that tells me something about our awareness. Are you guys getting that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes or no? And again, am I speaking condemnation here?
No.
No. Some of you are getting it, though, because I can see it on your faces. That's not what I'm talking about. Did the Holy Spirit come to condemn?
No.
If he'd done that, it'd have been over before you were long born, right? So, I mean, obviously, that's not why this is being brought up. This is being brought up for reconciliation. Didn't he come to rescue us?
Yeah.
Yes? Well, I mean, he hasn't stopped. I mean, you're not completely rescued yet. You still got a soul that's working out its salvation and a body that has still got to be fully redeemed. Amen? And until that day is complete, his work of perfecting the kingdom of God in you, in Christ in you, will not be done, and he will not stop.
Amen.
He won't stop. You might grow weary of well-doing, but he will not. Because he is good. It's what he does, right? Amen. So, you know, when we do what we do, all the time we live in a sense of awe and respect for God. Amen. And that is one of the things that actually aids you in working out your salvation, because in the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Right? If your love and your dedication and your sense of awe and overwhelming sense of deep reverence is towards God, sin becomes a lot less tenable in the heart. Heart doesn't like it anymore. And in the heart of the Christian really doesn't like it anyway. But we tolerate it. We become tolerant of sin in our life because we weren't able to overcome it. And it speaks some form of life to us. Or we wouldn't do it. Right? But the truth of the matter is we've been deceived. What did the Bible say? Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift is coming from God. The devil is lying to you. What he's calling good is not. Right? Every good gift. Don't be deceived. If it comes from God, it's good. And if it didn't come from him, it isn't. Right? Plain and simple. Not hard at all. Right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that's working on the inside of you. Well, this week we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and rescues us, because he is the grantor of revelation. He's the reveler. He's the one that unveils. Amen? Ooh, I tell you what, that part right there is probably one of the most exciting things there is, because without it, all the other things that we have or ever will talk about would be meaningless, because they could exist, but you'd be unaware of them. If he's not the revealer, you wouldn't know. Right? Amen? I mean, if we didn't have a revealer, Jesus could appear right in the midst of us and we not know him. He did it to the generation he lived with physically, right? He came to his own and his own received him not. They did not recognize him for who he really was, right? He appeared, but he wasn't revealed. You follow? Okay? So, and there's a big difference between those two words. So again, you know, and I don't know when we'll stop this. But you know, I'm going to keep on doing it. Maybe for a little while yet. I just don't know. But we're going to say I keep on wanting to say the word confession. I don't like that word. We're going to make our declaration tonight. Amen. Mm-hmm. Which is supposed to be your meditation, right? Blessed am I. Because my eyes do see. And my ears do hear. I anticipate God's revelation in my life. What you just said is I cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit revealing things in my life. Amen? Because that's what we're talking about. So you couldn't get a more fitting night to make that statement. Amen? Now the word revelation, actually, believe it or not, only occurs 18 times in the New Testament. And yet is the very basis upon which everything that can be known about God is made known to could be known about God is made known to man. Without revelation, you can't know, right? So just because it doesn't show up that frequently doesn't mean it's not important. Now, there are other words like reveal, revealed, reveals, other derivatives of the word that show up quite a bit. But the word revelation only shows up 18 times. It actually, it's a compound word, and I'm not going to go through the Greek of it, but I want you to know its basic meaning. And that is, it is not merely the thing shown or seen. Because if it were that, there's another Greek word for that, and it's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy that talked about the fact that Jesus was seen by the world that was around him. But they didn't know him. Okay, the word revelation is not talking about just the object that's being seen. Okay, it goes beyond that. It also means and includes the interpretation and unveiling of what has been seen. The interpretation and the unveiling of what has been seen. Right? Let's look at a passage in, where is that? In 1 Corinthians chapter. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Now, is that, does that mean that none of those that were his received him? Well, we know better than that. Some of them did. But by and large, they did not. In mass, they rejected him, didn't they? And in mass, they were shouting, crucify him on the last day. Wasn't that right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just start in the first verse. It says, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters of commendations from you? In other words, this was a day, of course, when there was great persecution. And if you were going to come from one church to another church, either bearing news about or from the apostles, or bearing money or a collection of money, you had to show letters from other churches that you were who you said you were, right? Because, you know, they had no way of knowing. There was a lot of deception going on. People that were ungodly were coming in among them and spying them out, right? And so, you know, in order for them to know they could trust this person, they didn't have an internet. They couldn't just pull up on Facebook and see your image, and then when you walked down the road, now they already knew who you were because they've seen your image before they physically met you. That didn't happen. So they needed letters of commendation, right? And Paul's like, you guys know me. You guys know what I'm telling you is the truth. Do I need a letter of commendation to you or from you? He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Wow. That's the involvement of God right there. That's the Holy Spirit, right? He's working out salvation in these people. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is the heart. What's he making reference to? Is he making reference to an Old Testament passage there?
Yeah, where he turns a stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh.
Absolutely. So, I mean, see what, I mean, Paul was filled with the Old Testament. It's the basis for the New Testament, isn't it? Absolutely. So here he is quoting it. He says, and we have such trust in Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It's not that we're insufficient. It's just that we're not sufficient in ourselves. But we are sufficient because our sufficiency comes from Him, right? It's not that we're without power. It's just that without Him, we're without power, right? But we're not without Him. Right? He says, who also made us sufficient as ministers. Now, stop for a second. Some of you that gave me the disparaging look a minute ago about the whole revelation, about the God work in you and walking around in your normal everyday life with a sense of awe and deep respect for God and just feeling more and more downcast because you know that you're not anywhere near that. You know, these words apply just as much to you as they did to Paul. What does it say here? Who made us sufficient? Paul wasn't sufficient in himself to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was sufficient to be a teacher. He knew a lot. He could have taught the law. He had a lot of cranial knowledge, didn't he? Right? But, you know, he had no right to speak or take the word of grace upon his lips without the endowment of the Spirit of God enabling him and making him sufficient to be a minister. Amen. Are you following? It was not any, there was nothing about Paul that made him more noble than you or I. Do you follow that? And Paul was firmly aware of it and admitted it openly, right? He said, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was fading away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Good question. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, you know, when Moses met with God and he came down off the mountain and all he had was 10 sentences from God and his face shone like the sun for days and had to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel, if they had looked at Moses' face, they would have understood Jesus. It says they could not look steadily at his face or they would have seen the end of the law. Who's the end of the law?
Jesus.
Christ. Christ. The end of the law. Amen? Yeah. So they couldn't look steadily at his face and seen the end of the law because condemnation would have just overwhelmed them. You understand that? Because they weren't even willing to walk under the old covenant law. They certainly were not going to be committed to Christ it would have condemned them in a minute. The show would have been over before they even started wandering, right? So he put a veil over their face so they couldn't see the end of the law. But here, he says, you know, that's the glory that was there under the old covenant. He says, if that kind of glory was on the old covenant, so the people could just look at the guy's face and understand Christ under the old covenant of condemnation and death, how is it possible that the gospel of the glory of God could not be and is not more glorious? It excels much more. That glory, the glory of the old covenant, was from the day that it was given, was beginning to deplete. The battery was wearing out from the second it was given. From the second it was given, the glory began to fade until the coming of the Lord. When Jesus came and instituted a new covenant with man, from that day forward, the gospel of the glory of God has excelled in glory ever since. It's growing in momentum. It rolled downhill back then, and it's rolling uphill now. Amen? It's much more glorious. Amen? So he says here, I'll read in verse 7 again, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was fading away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of right standing with God exceeds much more in glory. Can you agree with that?
Yes.
I mean, it's great to see the glory of God, but if you're condemned upon seeing it, it ain't that great. It's still great, but it's not something you can glory in. Right? But the ministry of righteousness doesn't diminish God's righteousness, still reveals it and makes you righteous to boot.
Amen.
Amen? Holy God. That's just awesome. Right? For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that we have now exceeds or excels or grows. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains now is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such a favorable expectation, what was the glory of his countenance? What is it they would have seen?
Jesus,
right? What's he saying here? He says here, For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Because the Old Testament was pointing to a Messiah. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The New Covenant is Christ.
Amen.
Do you follow the difference? One was just a whisper of his existence. It was the fragrance after a flower had left the room. But he is the actual being. Amen? He is the glory of God. He is the righteousness of God. Right? So, therefore, since we have such hope, what hope do we have? That same righteous glory of Christ is revealed in us, our great hope, right? See, so he says, since we have such great hope, we do not lose heart. We use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily to the end of what was passing away. That was Christ, right? But their minds were darkened or hardened. For until this same day, the veil remains unlifted. That's taking three words to say the opposite of the word revelation. Revelation means to lift off, to unveil, right? Okay? This says right here that even until this day, in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. In other words, in Christ is revelation.
Amen.
Yes, in Christ is revelation. He says, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. See, the bottom is the body of Christ doesn't really believe that. They read the Bible like they're an unborn, unregenerate Jew under the old covenant. They read facts about God, but they don't know him. And the reveler has shown up. He lives with you. He is in you. Right?
Amen.
What's he say here? He says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yeah.
You're not bound anymore. You're not under the law. You're not under a sentence of condemnation and death. Amen?
Yeah.
He says, but we all, you and me,
yeah.
Oh! Remember in the Old Testament, he said, no one in that day is going to turn each man to his neighbor and say, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Yeah. Amen? I don't care whether you are the child in diapers or whether you're the 40-year-old man, you know your papa. You can distinguish him from other people. Amen? Yeah. That little baby in the cradle, he knows his daddy. Right? And the 40-year-old man, he knows his father. Yeah. Amen? Same true in the body of Christ. They might know them in various ways and had different exchanges with them and different life experiences with them, but they all know him. Amen? Yeah. This is true in the body. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Come on, guys, get this. As in a, what do you see in a mirror? Your reflection, don't you? Right? Pam, when you look in the mirror, you don't see Virginia's reflection, do you? You don't see my reflection, thank God. You would have to shave, right? When you look in the mirror, you see Pam's beautiful face, right? You see Pam, right? That's what, when we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, right? Look at what he says here. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. And our, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. See, it's excelling, isn't it?
Yes.
Even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. You think that maybe the Spirit of the Lord's important?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, yes. Yeah. Yes, you just couldn't be overstated. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's look at a few passages. Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there real quickly. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17, we read this months ago when we first started. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it righteousness with God is what?
Revealed.
Revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In the gospel, in the new covenant, in the writings that talk about the new covenant, right standing with God is unveiled to those who believe. And that essentially what we read over there in 2 Corinthians? The veil is taken away in Christ. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now with unveiled face we look. Thank you, Jesus. With unveiled face. Not darkened. The Lord is not darkened to us in any way, shape, or form. We see clearly. I anticipate his revelation in my life. John, thank you, Jesus. I anticipate his revelation in my life. John chapter 12. Because, you know, if I don't get it, he's not faithful. You know? There's only two equations. Either I'm not paying attention and he's not faithful. Yeah, I'm going to start paying attention, which means I'm going to get it because he's faithful. Yes, sir.
In those Middle Eastern customs, is it the married people that don't have to wear the veil over their face?
I don't know. And that depends on what culture we're talking about.
Well, I think it's the unmarried ones that have to wear the veil to keep from other people seeing them.
Yeah.
And once they're married, they don't have to wear that.
They're unveiled. Yeah.
So
that's a good
getting
example
married
too.
To Christ, no longer have to.
The veil is taken away. Absolutely. Very good. And then that would be taken, of course, looking more like from the Father's, Jesus' perspective as the husband to his bride. But yeah, it works both ways, doesn't it? Very, very good. Okay, so in John chapter 12, looking at verse 37, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been
revealed?
Unveiled. Jesus appeared, but was not revealed. In fact, what did it say once to that Jesus said in his own personal dialogue? It says that, you know, Oh, actually, no, it's written, John's the one that said it about Jesus, which tells us that they communicated on a level that the others didn't. That it says, you know, that that many people had come to Christ, but he did not disclose himself to them because he knew the hearts of men. He didn't allow himself to become, he didn't allow himself to be known by them, to be unveiled to them. Now, he did allow himself to be unveiled to some, didn't he?
Yes.
You know, and that wasn't really even directly, it was up to Jesus in a way because God had given him authority to make himself known. But, you know, even with Peter, Jesus rejoiced with him because he said, you know, when you see that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't give this to you. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, right?
Amen.
Amen. So it says here that the Lord, the question was, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Actually, we did that one, so let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So the question, again, it was kind of rhetorical in a way. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I mean, the arm of the Lord appeared to all the people that were in that part of the world. But it was revealed to very few. Amen?
Those that had eyes.
To see. I just about said it. Absolutely. Those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. And we have those, right? Because the veil has been taken away. I've turned to Christ. What about you?
Yes.
Yeah, then he took away that veil. I have eyes to see. I have ears to hear. So in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And we already seen that in some of the other passages we read. We talked about how the Old Testament was a ministry of condemnation and the New Covenant is a ministry of glory and righteousness, right? Amen. He said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by who?
The law.
It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. God spoke to mankind in times past through the law and through the prophets, right? He says here, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and upon all who believe. There is no difference. For everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his influence through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Amen? But remember the very beginning of this, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It was witnessed to the law and the prophets, but it's been revealed to you and I, right? Okay, so turn to Hebrews. I know I'm having you turn a lot of places. Turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Remember, we read about a week ago, talked about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th chapter. It says, you know, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having witnessed it afar off, right? They were witnesses of these things, but they didn't see it with clear vision like you and I see it. Amen? And, you know, and later on in that same chapter, it talks about the fact that God had revealed certain things to them, but he had held off on some of the revelation so that those who had gone before us should not be made perfect apart from us. It was a family thing, right? All together as one. Amen? Now in Hebrews, the first chapter, so they only witnessed these things. But it says in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He's not talking that way no more. He says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus, wow. Has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also the worlds were made. Wow. He used to speak through his prophets. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't still speak through his prophets, but it's an exclusive statement. God, who in various times and in different ways spoke exclusively to the fathers through the medium of the prophets. They were the lifeline to God, right? And now, again, like I said earlier, in the new covenant, no one's going to turn each man to his neighbor and say, know the Lord, or go to a prophet that you might know the Lord. No, every one of them will know me, absolutely. And he has spoken to us in these last days directly by his Son. Man, what a big difference. What a privilege. We don't realize how privileged we are. You want to talk to someone who understands privilege, be a person who still thinks they're under the law as a Jew and live that way for 30 or 40 years, and they finally realize their Messiah came 2,000 years ago, and they come to him, veil yanked away, they get it.
Yeah.
They understand.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I can talk to him directly?
Yeah.
I mean, they're literally absolutely nonplussed. They have no words for this, right?
Yeah.
They never experienced anything like it. God was always too holy, shut up behind the veil. He was a God that came down and expressed himself in the temple before Solomon prayed to the point where they couldn't stand to minister. And then after Samuel prayed, the fire of God shut down from heaven, burned the altar up, and the glory of God filled the temple, and so much that the priests couldn't even enter into it anymore. Before, they couldn't stand when they were in it. Now they couldn't even get in the door. The presence was just so overpowering. And you mean to me, tell me that presence now dwells in me, and the God that was hovering above the altar now speaks to me directly? You can't be serious. Yes, I'm serious. He speaks to us. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you. Read that again. God, who at various times and at different ways spoke in times past, that's our past, to the fathers by the prophets. Thank God that he even spoke that way. Amen? Any word of God's good. But has in these last days are not all bad. No, they're not. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Now turn, if you will, to John 16. Spoken to us by his Son. Jesus, you are awesome. You are precious and beautiful beyond telling. Yes.
And I was just thinking as it goes on, it says he hath appointed by heir of all things, and then to realize that we are also heirs.
Of all things, if we suffer. Amen?
Yes.
If we suffer with him.
It just adds to the vivacious.
Yes, you're right. The oneness. The oneness, right? Absolutely. And it's the same one as we're talking about over there in Hebrews 11, where it says that God preparing some better thing for us, that those in the Old Testament should not be made perfect apart from us. Oneness. Oneness. God is so into oneness. John chapter 16, let's just start in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. It's happening all over the planet today, isn't it? Yes? He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he's doing God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you even asks, where are you going? Now notice, he's revealing things to them. He's speaking to them directly. In his ministry, he was speaking to them directly. Before, God had spoken through the prophets, but now he spoke to his Son, right? He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the standby will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Right? Of righteousness because I go to my Father and they see me no more. Right? Yes, you still with me?
Yeah. Amen.
Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, everybody say however.
However.
Aren't you glad there's a however?
Oh, yes.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, it's good for us to think of him as a he, not necessarily as a he gender-wise, but as a person,
yeah,
as a personality, not as some wisp of air or some concept or some incognizant power. It is a person,
yeah,
a personality. Amen?
Amen?
He says, However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. He will guide you. It's his job. Is he going to fail in his job?
No.
No, 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 no. God does not fail. He will guide you into how much truth?
All
truth. In other words, he's going to lead you into all of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Didn't we read in chapter 14? Not just now, but in the past, and we read in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the what?
Truth.
Truth. I am the truth. Right? He's going to guide them into all the truth. Amen? Into all of Christ. He says, will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. I already like him. I already like him. He's going to glorify Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, even through someone like you and I, he's going to glorify Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has given to me. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. My pages are all sticking together. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you that he's going to take of mine and declare it to you. So how much is being held back?
Nothing.
Nothing. Everything that the Father has is Jesus's. And the Holy Spirit's going to take of what is Jesus's and reveal it to you.
Yeah.
He said, you know, what is it that God said that he unveiled to Moses when he was so hungry for God? What was it?
The end of the law.
No, 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 no. I'm not talking about that.
Oh, okay.
When he was personally hungry for God. When he got the Ten Commandments, that was God calling him up on the mountain.
Okay.
Later, God revealed himself to Moses because Moses was hungry for him. He said, show yourself to me lest I die. He was so hungry.
Yeah.
What did he show him?
His glory.
No. He showed him his goodness.
Oh, that's right.
He caused his goodness to pass before him. Is that right?
Yes, exactly.
He caused his goodness to pass before him.
What's
it say here? He says, I got lost again.
Well, it was because Moses asked to see his glory.
He wanted to see his glory. You're
but
right.
But God revealed his goodness.
He only revealed his goodness. Yes.
16, Mark.
16. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it. A little while longer and you will see me no more. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to my Father. I remember why I brought that up about Moses. Because he says he's going to take of everything that's mine and declare it to you. And everything I have, everything the Father has is mine. Therefore, that's why I'm telling you. He's going to take of everything that's mine and reveal it to you. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold from those that love him.
That's right.
So you get a revelation of the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Thank you.
He's going to hold nothing good back from you.
God,
is God good?
Yes.
Well, and he's going to hold nothing good back from you. That means you get the whole package.
Thank you.
With God, you're getting the whole enchilada, right?
Yeah.
He's holding nothing back on you, right?
Yeah.
He says, a little while and you will see me no more, and yet a little while and you will see me because I go to my Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this he's saying to us? A little while and you'll see me, you'll not see me, and a little while again and you will see me, and because I go to the Father, they said, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. It's so funny. You know, people don't change. You know, they knew this guy. They'd walked with him for 3 years, and he never one time had berated them for asking a question. Not once. I know that because God is good, and I know Jesus is like the Father. And we read over there in James, the first chapter, whoever asks for wisdom will be given to God, and God will not berate him for it. Right? He's not going to put you down for not knowing.
No.
Amen?
They just don't
want to
feel dumb.
That's right. People just don't want to feel dumb. And so, you know, they're murmuring about themselves. And, you know, who you want to ask him, Peter? You always speak out. Why don't you ask him? You know? And Jesus said, you know, Jesus knowing that they desired to ask him, they said, are you inquiring among yourself about what I said a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be filled with sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remains and no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see it, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will be able to take from you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't care what's going on in this world. I don't care what's threatening your life or your existence. They cannot take your joy from you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Unless you let them.
Yeah, that's right. But they can't take it. No, take no, take implies they've got the power, right? And they don't, do they?
No.
Back up to chapter 14 and look at verse, let's look at verse, oh, I just keep on backing up. Go to verse 20. At that day, same day, someone with the Holy Spirit comes, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father. We're in chapter 14, verse 20, that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. No wonder when I look in the mirror of the Word of God, I see the glory of God reflected back at me. Right? What did Jesus say? He's going to take of everything that the Father has is mine. And that's why I'm telling you, he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. And when he reveals it to you, it's going to be like a mirror, and you're going to see your own reflection of the glory of God in you in that day. You will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Wow.
Wow.
Right? You'll know it. You won't just give mental assent to it. It won't be just some another fact, another trivia point. It will be something that you know. You know. Amen? He says that. He says, he who has my commandments and habitually keeps them, it is this one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will love him and manifest ourselves to him. It's another way of saying reveal ourselves. He said, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you are going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world around us? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our abiding place with him, right? We're not just abiding in him, he's abiding in us.
Amen.
Amen? It says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear aren't mine anyway. They're the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, thank you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Not just the things he said to the disciples. Have you had things that the Lord has spoken to you in times past that you don't remember, you don't recall, you didn't hold on to? You heard it, but you didn't hold it. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, those things are recoverable.
Amen.
I said they're recoverable. They're precious beyond telling, and they're recoverable. Amen? Hey, sweetie. It says, we'll bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. He's still talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Another word for the Holy Spirit is peace. Peace I leave. The ability to understand and walk in agreement with me, I leave with you. That's nice. That wears well, doesn't it? He not only reveals Christ so that you can understand how to agree, he's at work in you, causing you to agree, and then enables you to walk in that agreement. He is our salvation, isn't he? Peace I leave with you. My peace, the same peace that Jesus had, the same ability that Jesus had to walk in agreement with the Father, he left with us. Man, he didn't have a leg up on me, right? I can walk with the Father the same way that Jesus did. I could, if I gave myself entirely to it, say like Jesus, I always do those things that please my Father. I could say that. That's not beyond me. Not because, like Paul said, not because we're sufficient of ourselves. We know that. But our sufficiency comes from God. Right? Amen? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know what he'd say to some of you that have got the sad look on your face? Don't let your heart be troubled. He wouldn't change what he says. He says, don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. I've got this. I've got you. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Right? Thank you, Jesus. Now turn, if you will, to, in closing, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. and read some into chapter 2. God is so good. The Spirit of God is so amazing. We have been given a third part of the Godhead to abide with us forever. We don't lose Him when we gain the other two. We just gain the other two besides.
Yes.
Right? No wonder it's called heaven.
Yeah.
Right? You know, but we have a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Right? In the person of the Holy Spirit and in communion with our brothers and our sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, so much for your goodness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 17, but the scripture springs to mind again that I quoted on Sunday, that, you know, He who did not spare His Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? All things. God. Verse 17 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." In other words, if I just try to articulate the word of God from mental reasoning, I make the cross of Christ without effect. I've allowed cares and things to choke out the word. I got too involved in it. Right? But, you know, so when you share the gospel, when I share the gospel, it should not be me or you sharing. It should be God doing it through us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? And then we're not choking out His power or His word. Amen? Because all of this is God, isn't it? Who made us sufficient as ministers? God did. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There you go again. It is the power. It doesn't have power. It is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to absolute nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolishness foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't understand or know Him, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks utter foolishness. But to those who are called, those who are the invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are invited. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to absolute nothing the things that think they are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't care how godly you were, your flesh will never glory in God's presence.
Right.
And you won't want it to anyway.
Right.
But of Him you are in Christ. Of Him. I don't ever want any part of me in this. I want to be totally the rescued.
Yeah. Amen.
I want to be the limp rag that had to be picked up. Because the more I start doing, the more I start squirming, the more hard His work becomes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says here, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." God doesn't give things, He gives people.
Yeah.
When God has a problem, He doesn't send a solution, He sends a person.
Right?
Yes. God is a very personable God, isn't He?
Yes, He is.
I tell you, He is a personable God.
Amen.
Man, when the world needed saving, He sent a Noah.
Yeah.
Right? When God needed to save a nation of Israel, He sent a Moses.
Yeah.
Right? In a basket. Right? When God needed when Israel needed to deliver from captivities they had been brought into because of their own sin, He sent them prophets and judges. God always sends people.
Yeah.
They're the answer, right? And in this last day, He spoke to the world through and by His Son. His final word was Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. The embodiment of a person was our answer. Let's read that last one again just because it's just really good. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, and one day he will also be the resurrection. Amen?
Yeah.
I am, he said, the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says that it is written, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We just read that a couple of weeks ago. That's actually directly lifted from Jeremiah chapter 9. And in the Greek, it really means from knowing the Lord. Okay? Remember we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, whoever glories, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands the Lord. That was a direct quote lifted from that passage. Now, in chapter 2, this is where we're ending. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Why? He told us in the earlier chapter. Why? Yeah. He didn't want to make the cross of no effect. If he'd come there jibber-jabbering out of his own head, he would have completely deflated the cross. He would have inflated their head and deflated the cross. Right? We don't come with intellect, we come with power. Amen? He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In other words, he came in respect of God. The effect in him was the exact same effect that we read about last week, that it should, that with fear and trembling working out our salvation, because it's God at work in us. It was God at work in Paul, which is why he was in that very state. Amen?
Yeah.
He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. Who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus, we just read that, right?
Yeah.
Verse 31 told us, who was made unto us wisdom from God,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Jesus was ordained before the ages for our glory. Holy smokes. God. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they comprehended it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But as it stands written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard. But we do see, right?
Yeah.
We have ears to see, hear. Ears to see. We have ears to hear and eyes to see, right? But that would be goofy. It says, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those that love him. That is, those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. But God has unveiled them to us by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, and even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's investigative power. On your smartest day, you couldn't figure anything of him out. On your smartest day. Which is why you have intellects who have got multiple acronyms behind their name who can't find God. They can find out all these mathematical facts about him, but they can't find the most obvious thing, and that is that there was a creator. They miss it entirely. And God has chosen to blind the eyes of those who will not believe. He chose to blind them. It wasn't. Notice, again, God doesn't roll this off on somebody else. He did the blinding.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody else did. He did. Why? Because their heart was not a place where Jesus would allow, where they would allow Jesus to be enthroned. They were unworthy of that knowledge. They were unworthy of that revelation. Jesus, God will not discover his son to people who will not honor him.
He couldn't trust that to somebody else.
He wouldn't and he won't, right?
He will not cast his pearls.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. He shares his secret with those that love him. Very good. Excellent. Yes, that's right. Excellent.
Yeah.
See, right there, that's it. Right, all these little poppings up that is going on around God, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Saying, making it click what I'm saying, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you've got the Holy Spirit in you and he reveals to you,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, but God has revealed and unveiled them to us by and through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches diligently, exploring, examining everything, and even sounding the divine counsels. The bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny or investigative power. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man that is in him? That's the reason why you need to pray from your spirit, right? You don't know what's going on. You don't even know how to pray. You don't even know what's going on inside of you, much less what's going on inside of God, right? He says here, even so, no one knows the things of God except for the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know. You want to know why you have the Holy Spirit? So you don't remain stupid.
That's right.
Right?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. I need a double dose of that. Right? I believe I'll take two, right?
Yes.
Amen. He says here, we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Well, the first thing was Jesus. And he who did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with Jesus freely give us everything? Right? And the Holy Spirit has come to reveal those freely given things. Amen?
Yes.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Thank you, God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural, flesh-ruled man does not receive or even admit into his heart the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what?
Foolishness.
We just read that in chapter 1, right? They're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, estimated, and appreciated.
That's right.
I like that verse in the Amplified. I can't say it unless I'm quoting it. Nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned, estimated, and appreciated. You can't even appreciate it outside of the Spirit of God. You can't. Your ability to appreciate the Son of God comes from the Spirit of God. There's nothing noble in you about outside of Him. Are you following that? It's from Him. It's all from Him. Then we read that back down here. It says right here. It says, of Him you are in Christ. Right? It's all of Him. It's all of Him. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you and I residently have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God. He's come alongside to be your teacher, your advocate, your guide into all truth, your peace. He doesn't just teach you truth, but he also works in you to cause you to agree with it and walk in the light of it. Thank you, Spirit of God. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And we received something magnanimous with the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Wow. Thank you, God. Okay, we'll go ahead and end with that. But, you know, again, I'm this is just another area. You know, I try to give you a little bit of take-home with each one. You know, your take-home from 2 weeks ago was when you pray in the Holy Spirit, when you pray in the Spirit, be mindful of who's praying through you. Be very, very deliberate in those times. Amen? I'm not saying that you're going to always be able to do that, but in the times that you can, you need to spend particular time paying attention to and honoring the one that's speaking through you. Amen? And then, you know, when you're dealing with working out your salvation with fear and trembling, when the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of your heart, you know those areas he's working at. They're the areas you're uncomfortable in.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You know exactly where he's working. Don't tell me you don't know. I know you know.
Yes.
Wherever you're uncomfortable, that's where the Spirit of God is digging around. He's like, you know what? This belongs to me, son. This belongs to me, daughter. I don't know why you're trying to close the door. I've got the key to this whole place.
That's right.
You gave it to me when I moved in.
Right.
Right? So it's springtime cleaning in Pam's house and Mark's house. And we're going to get that closet clean, slap out, right? And we're going to have only one thing is going to be shining in there, and it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's get to work. And then Mark starts squirming. Well, Mark's not comfortable right now, God. It's like, that's okay. I'll make you comfortable. Don't you worry. Oh, you don't understand. I'm really uncomfortable. I do understand. It's okay. I know where God's working. Don't you?
Yes.
Of course you know.
Yes.
Right there.
Yep.
Spirit of God.
Yep.
Cooperate with him. Yep. He's not your enemy. If he was, you'd have known it before now. Right?
Yeah.
But because that in that uncomfortable area, that's that area that I told you long, long ago that God brought, God wrestles you to the ground and brings you back to your place of brokenness to rescue your heart there. Right? And you cannot go through the resurrection with Christ in that area of your life until you are strapped to that tree with him.
Right.
So you might as well just climb on up there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Just work with the Spirit of God. He's not against you. He's for you. Right?
Yeah.
And so paying attention, being mindful, not of the times when you're praying in the Spirit, but in those uncomfortable areas. Rather than doing what you typically do and avoid it, be deliberate and walk into it. Get like Paul who said, you know what? Much gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weakness. In the very area that makes me uncomfortable about being Paul, I'm going to plant a flag on there calling Jesus King on the mountain.
Amen.
And I'm going to use that area of weakness that I disdain about myself, that makes me uncomfortable about myself, and allow the Spirit of God to turn it into a platform upon which Jesus Christ is revealed to the world.
Right. And
amen.
Yes.
Jesus will be glorified in that area of my life.
That's right.
Because in that very area where I'm weak, there he is made strong. And I know him there.
Amen.
Amen? So cooperate with that work. And now in this area right here, when it comes to reading the word, when it comes to hearing the word, when it comes to times when you're lacking direction in your life, you know, you need to get to the point where you believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to you. And that he will not rebuke you and put you down for asking, but instead will revel in the fact that you're wanting to know. And he'll come alongside and he will not fail in his job, but he'll cause you to be led and guided into all truth. Because you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear. And you anticipate, do you not?
Yes.
Anticipate God's revelation in your life. Thank you, Jesus.